gather together in our Lord and Savior's name to be reminded of the grace of God, because we live in a world that's contrary to us and to who we are. And the very natural tendency for each and every one of us is to try and fit into that world. Try and fit into the world in which we live, and we find that whenever we strive to do that, we just end up with more and more problems. There is a place of rest for God's people. The kingdom of God, the church of the living God, that is supplied by our Lord and Savior, because He's called His people out to be a separate people. He has blessed us with His Spirit in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He has made us new creatures in Him through the new birth, given us a new outlook upon life, and an expectation of greater and better things to come. And in that He's called us out, He realized in the days of the apostles, as He realizes today, that we're not at home. We're in a place that we're just here temporarily, and that one day He's going to come and to carry us home to be with Him. But in the meantime, God in His providence watches over His people. He blesses us each day of our lives. And at times in our lives, we see that, we know that, and understand it. But there are many times that we just take for granted the things that God does for us and pay it little mind at all because of the weakness of these frames. The God of heaven who died on the cross of Calvary for you and me is not going to just leave you and me here on our own to fight our way through this world all by ourselves. But through His Spirit will bless us and guide us and direct us throughout each day of our lives. I have some scripture that I want to read in your hearing. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, for those of you who have your Bibles. And I want to begin reading at the 25th verse. It says, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers as I stand before you. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. As we think about this happening, I guess we would call it a parable that our Lord and Savior gave out in response to the questions asked, and to give a little bit of setting for where this is taking place or how this is taking place, our Lord and Savior has begun His ministry. He has gathered together the apostles, and there came a time when He sent out, this is after the death, I believe, of John the Baptist, He sent out 70 out two by two to go into all the cities wherein He would later come to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to instruct God's children of the coming of their Lord and Savior and of His kingdom. And the 70 had gone out and they had come back again and they marveled that the devils even were subject to them through the name of their Lord and Savior. And our Lord and Savior had rejoiced in seeing the things that had been done and the blessing that had come upon God's children there. But He reminded His disciples to not rejoice in those things that the devils were subject to them, but to rather rejoice that their names were written in heaven. In other words, the things that they had been blessed to do and carry out in the Lord's name through the power directly given to them of our Lord and Savior were indeed precious and great things, but there were greater things for them to remember, and that was that their names were writ in heaven. And it goes on and says, he prayed to the Father, and he blessed the Father and thanked Him and that He had revealed these things not unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. And then He had said to His disciples privately, and let me get to it here. He said to His disciples privately, He said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things which ye see." That's beginning in the 23rd verse. "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." In other words, of the things that they were seeing, the blessing of their Lord and Savior, and of the things that they were able to do in His name through His power working in them, were things that many kings and righteous men had desired to see in the Old Testament in the past. And there were those who understood through the revealed Word of God and through the prophets that God had promised that the day would come when He would pour out His Spirit upon men and there would be a greater blessing without all the rigors of the law and the carrying out of those things, and that the Messiah would come and in person be with His people, and that He would deliver His people, and that He would usher in a new age, the church age, in which the gospel would be preached, not in types and pictures and shadows as it existed in the law, but openly. They would see in the person of their Lord and Savior the grace, the mercy, and the love of God towards His people. And the disciples were, of course, seeing these things and going out and being blessed of God as He had sent them out. And the Lord told them that many kings and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see. Did you ever stop and think about that, brother? That you and me today, I know this is, 2,000 years after the coming of our Lord and Savior, but do you ever stop and think that during the Old Testament times and prior even to the giving of the law and the setting up of the nation of Israel, that many kings and righteous men and many prophets had desired to see the day that you and I live in today? To hear the gospel preached and to see the beauty of the Son of God to be able to describe His walk and His life and His way of being here upon the face of the earth. That we would be able to see, not in little pictures and a little here and a little there, but would be able to see the man who walked on the shores of Galilee, the one who would heal the sick and the lame and the blind, the one who would comfort the hearts of His children as He traveled along, the one who would be hated and mocked and despised by the world round about Him, though He created it and sustained everything that was in it. That God's children would be able to see Him, the Messiah, the promised Savior. And that we would be able to declare the gospel, that the promise of God that He would send His Savior has taken place. And that we would be able to rejoice in the gospel message in a far greater and more full way than ever existed under the Old Testament dispensation. That was a great thing for its day and time. I don't want that to be misunderstood. But a greater time has come. A greater one has come. When we're able to see the salvation that the Son of God wrought for His people. Not just the miracles that He did, even though they were great and grand. And to realize and understand that God lives, walks, and talks with His people. Every day of our lives. We sang that hymn, you know, just a closer walk with Him. If we really believe the things that are expressed there, and understand that though we don't physically walk with our Lord and Savior like the apostles did in their day, we have not returned to the law and types and shadows because our Lord has gone back to be with the Father. No, He sent His Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And He gives us that gift of the Holy Ghost to guide us and direct us throughout this life. And we have a fuller measure of the grace of God bestowed upon us than any people prior to the coming of our Lord and Savior. And so He told His disciples that many kings and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see. And I think we should bear that in our minds, because sometimes, you know, we turn on the television set and we see the news and we see all the things that's falling apart. You see the things that's going on in the world around about us. You see things that are going on halfway across the globe. But we see the things that are going on in our own country, and we see the problems that are going on in our own towns and localities. And we see the falling away of many in the world in which we live. But remember this. This world might try and cast you down. And old Satan is going to use it to the best of his ability to try and do that. But I'm telling you that today, like the apostles in their day, many kings and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen. That we might be reminded that Jesus is on His throne, that He's seated next to the Father, and that when the prayers are offered up, they go through Him to our Heavenly Father, and He hears us. That Jesus is watching over His people just as much today as He was when He was walking with the apostles in the land of And in the midst of that, and if it was exactly at the exact time that He told them that, or if it was just a little later, I'm not certain. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we know that the essence of eternal life, that is the very life itself, we can't do anything to gain. The only person in the world who could ever really want to have the joy of eternal life is one who already has eternal life living and dwelling within them. But this man, not interested, as a young rich ruler seemed interested when he asked this very self-same question. This ruler, this lawyer, has stood up and tempted him, and he's saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said this not because he was longing for something, not because he was longing for the joy of life and to understand life better, but simply tempting our Lord and Savior. You know, we tend to think about the crowds that thronged our Lord and Savior as he traveled along the pathway of life here, and we sometimes forget that in those throngs there were, of course, those who saw the miracles and rejoiced in them and didn't really care about anything else but just having the miracles, whether it was being fed or whether it was being healed, and that's all they really cared about. There were those also who were there who just simply wanted to find some fault with our Lord and Savior, and that's what this man was. There were those who longed to, as they would have thought, put him in his place, check him, and get rid of who he is and what he is. There were those who wanted to make light and to run him down, and they followed him too. And of course, then there were those who genuinely heard the things that he said. Having ears to hear, they understood at least in part the glory of the things that he was speaking, and understood that never a man spake like this man, and there was something in this message that they needed to hear. And there were those who followed him for that reason as well. But this lawyer was tempting him, not really caring about the things apparently that he was asking. And our Lord just simply says to him, he said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" In other words, if there's something you can do to gain eternal life, what's written in the law? And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And the Lord said unto him, he said, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." It's important to understand that our Lord and Savior was not giving him a, "If you keep this commandment, you'll get eternal life." That's not what he was telling him. What he's saying is that a person who for the love of God and care of God, endeavors towards him, and seeks to fulfill the things that are found in the law, that person shall have the joy of life as they travel through. In other words, they will live in the joy of the love of God that already exists in them. They will enjoy the fullness of the life that we have. In other words, as God's children, and I can speak of my own experience, once we have eternal life, once the Lord has reached into our hearts, whenever that was in our lives. And like for me, I don't remember a day in my life when I didn't love the Lord. But according to the Word of God, there was such a time. And so there was a time when the Lord came and gave me life. But I haven't always had the joy in that. And I haven't always thrived in that. And I haven't always enjoyed that as I travel along life's pathway. And that's what our Lord is saying. If you do this, thou shalt live. You'll have the joy of the eternal life that abides within you. I'm not saying that this lawyer wasn't a child of God. I don't know that. Don't have any way of knowing that at all. Except that our Lord said, "This do, and thou shalt live." In other words, you won't gain eternal life in the essence of it, but you'll gain the joy of it if you follow your Lord and Savior. As then it says, "But he," that is the lawyer, "willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" We see a little bit of the flesh popping up there right away, don't we? It's a question that no doubt all of us, in some fashion or another, have asked, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, the Lord has given him the two great commandments, as he calls it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And right away, he says, and who is my neighbor? In other words, do I really have to love everybody? In other words, all right, I can love my neighbor. I just need to know who my neighbor is. You know, that's the way men think. And we miss, if we're not careful, even as God's children, we can miss the point of what God has instructed us to do. In the preaching and teaching of our Lord and Savior, remember, he taught the disciples that they were to love their enemies and to pray for them that would despitefully misuse and abuse and persecute them. They were to do well to those who sought their life, that in so doing, that coals of fire might be heaped upon them. You see, someone may be my enemy today, but I don't know what he's not God's little child in Christ and died for him on the cross of Calvary. Someone may be totally opposed to me, but I don't know but what Christ loves them the same as he loved me and paid the same debt for them that he did for me. And it's not for you and me to always know the answer to those things, because we're not instructed to just love those who love us and do well to us. We're instructed to love everyone regardless of who they are. That doesn't mean that we need to partake in all of the things that they partake in. There are times when we can do as well as we can for those that we know and see in this world, but have to steer clear of certain aspects, perhaps of their life, or steer clear of them largely altogether. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be praying for them, caring for them, and asking the Lord to attend to them. But this lawyer says, who's my neighbor? Like, somebody's my neighbor, but not everybody's my neighbor. And so our Lord gives him this, I would call it a parable. The scripture doesn't call it a parable, but this situation and circumstance. And remember that this man's asked the question, who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? In other words, he asked that willing to justify himself. In other words, he hadn't done maybe everything he should have, he felt like, but he had loved his neighbor. But listen to what our Lord says. He says, and a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And it's important to understand that any time Jerusalem was the high point in the nation of Israel. It was that city that was built upon the hill. And any time someone was leaving Jerusalem and going somewhere else, they were going downhill. Now, figuratively, we might look at that as this man who left Jerusalem, leaving the things of God and going down into the things of the world. And he fell among thieves there. Not saying that he was going to be a part of the world, or to engage in worldliness, but he had left Jerusalem, and going down, he fell among the thieves that were out in the other parts of the land. He fell among thieves, and remind you, this is Jericho. This is still the nation of Israel that he's in, but he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of all of his clothes, and they wounded him. If he had any thing that would resemble money or anything of any value, no doubt they had taken it all off of him. And beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. In other words, when we think about that expression, half dead, we think somebody's still alive, but they're in pretty rough shape. And if not attended to, they may well be dead in due time. And so this is what the man fell into. Whether it was through his fault or not, we don't know. The scripture doesn't give us that. Our Lord doesn't give us that. But he fell among thieves. And it says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, it says, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And then passed by on the other side. So here's this man laying in the ditch, so to speak, all beat up and half dead and robbed and mistreated. And here comes this Levite down from Jerusalem on the roadway, and he sees him there. And he goes over and he looks at him and he sees the condition that he's in. And then he decides to just go on over on the other side of the road and just pass on by and leave him there. Maybe he thought to himself, you know, maybe he got what was coming to him. Maybe he became involved in something that brought this upon him. So he just passed by on the other side. And when we think about who Levites were, too, this is especially short-sighted. I mean, the Levites weren't just anybody. They were the tribe in the nation of Israel who had no possession of land, but were servants of the priesthood, of whom they were the same family, and those who took care of the temple and of the temple grounds and of all of the needs of the people. They were those who looked out after the poor and those who were doing without, the widows. They were the ones who saw to it that everything was okay in the temple and on the temple grounds. They saw to it that the sacrifices were taken care of. They kept the doors open. They shut them when they were supposed to. They offered up prayers. They sang in the temple worship service. Here they were continually, and that was the entirety of their life. It was revolved around working in that old law service, doing the things that they were supposed to do. Some were singers. Some attended to the building. Most of them taught in some capacity or another. And they were studiers of the scripture, of the law, and of the prophets. They were part of the meeting out of justice, and what was right and what was not wrong. They often served on the Sanhedrin and were part of all that system that was set up there to judge between right and wrong, and to dish out punishments, and to show forth those who were living and walking righteously. The Levites were all a part of that. So that's who this man was, that come down and looked upon this man, and then he just goes over to the other side of the road and goes down. This is the kind of man you would expect. In fact, from his upbringing and from everything that was around him in his life, and what the whole of his family, even extended family, what their position was in the nation of Israel, you would have thought he would pick this man up and done what he could for him. But he saw him there, and he just went around on the other side. And then the priest, he comes down. The priest came down. He saw him laying there in that same condition. And he passes by on the other side. The priesthood, the people who were offering the sacrifices. You know, in ancient Israel, if you contracted leprosy and were put out to camp, if God healed you of that leprosy, you went to the priest. And when you went to the priest, he would lock you up for the ritual way that it was done for so long, and they would look upon you and see if you were cured of your leprosy. And if you were cured of the leprosy, the priest was to announce you to be clean, and now you were able to go back in amongst the camp and amongst the children of Israel and to dwell in the cities, regardless of any scars or anything of that nature that still might be upon you as a result of having had it. Once made clean, the priest was to declare that God had touched and made this person clean. And so therefore they were to come back. It was the priesthood who offered the sacrifices. If you or I, under that dispensation, if we committed some sin in total and complete ignorance, there was a sacrifice for that under the law. And who did you bring it to? You brought it to the priest. And the priest took that sacrifice and made intercession to God in that old law service for you, the sinful person that you are. The priesthood was supposed to be full of compassion, full of caring, and full of supplying all of the needs of God's children. Yes, they preached. Yes, they read the law. And they offered the sacrifices. If anyone, even more than the Levites, should have understood that this man needed to be taken care of, the priest should have known. And what did he do? He passed by on the other side. I wonder how many times we're sort of like them. We see somebody in trouble, or we see some problem that's out there, and we don't really try and help them out. We just may pass by on the other side, like it's not my problem. It's not my concern. I didn't get them there. Don't we do that? Aren't we guilty of that at different times in our life? And then our Lord, after giving the priest and the Levite and what they did, says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This certain Samaritan. I often think about the certain Samaritan. Because when we think about Samaritans, you know, when we think about a Samaritan because of this exact happening here, and our Lord quoted it, we think about Samaritans as great people and good people. We think about them as being ultimately those that are looking out after the greatest needs, but the reality of Samaria was, that was a city in the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom. The truth of the matter is that Samaria was the kind of place you didn't want to be. Samaria was the kind of place that was on the opposite side of the tracks, and you didn't want your children going over there because bad things were happening over there. It was a city that was given over to idolatry. When they broke away from the nation of When the kingdom divided into the northern and southern, and they went away from Jerusalem, Jeroboam built a temple up there in order to keep God's children from going to Jerusalem to worship, and put up calves and all sorts of other things. And Samaria was totally given over to idolatry. They didn't mind. They didn't mind. That, in fact, they had a law service of their own. It had a lot of similarities to what God had given Moses and what was there in Jerusalem. There were a lot of similarities and things that looked very likely. A lot of the sacrifices would have been very similar. Things would have been done at the same time of the year. But in Samaria, if you had your own other little god, you could just bring him in too. In other words, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to serve our Lord over here. We can serve the true and living God, and we can serve whatever idol we want to as well. And you can bring that in. It doesn't matter. You might have your idol. I might have my idol. We'll go to the Lord's house of worship that was set up there in Samaria. We'll go there and worship the God of heaven, and we'll go there and worship my idol, and we'll go there and worship your idol all together at the same time. That's the kind of place that this man came from. In fact, there's a place in the scriptures where Samaria began as a Jewish city and then was later defeated and largely depeopled, and then was later repeopled with Assyrians. So you had that mixture there going on. But the Lord punished many of those people for much of the idolatry and wickedness that went on there. You know, they sent a priest in there to show them how to worship the God of the land. And Scripture says, so they learned all of these sacrifices and all of this, which was not in Jerusalem anyway. It was still a falsehood. It was still not the service that was given, but it was similar. And so they sent a priest there to show them all how they make sacrifices to God. Scripture says, and they feared the Lord. They serve their gods. That's the kind of life that this man grew up in. They did whatever was necessary. They felt like to keep the Lord on their side. And after that, they just continued to serve whatever it was that they wanted to serve. He's the kind of person that you would look at and think, well, he might be the type of person that left this guy laying in the ditch in the first place. That's the kind of upbringing. That's the kind of life that this Samaritan was given and had as he grew up. When we think about it, how much the culture we grow up in affects our lives and our viewpoints on things and the way we approach things, you would expect that this guy would definitely not have paid any attention at all to this man laying over there in the ditch, all beat up and half dead. The scripture of our Lord says, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. In other words, this wasn't just any Samaritan. You know, in Samaria, God had a people too. And God had children growing up in Samaria as well as Jerusalem. People who loved the Lord. And despite all of the imperfections that were a part of the world in which they grew up, they genuinely and sincerely from their heart and soul strived to serve the Lord God of heaven. And though he came from a place that had a bad name and a bad reputation and grew up among a people and was a part of a people who grew up and had a bad reputation, this certain Samaritan had been touched by the hand of God. And this certain Samaritan was journeying about. The scripture doesn't tell us, or the Lord didn't say it here, but I have to wonder, you know, the priest and the Levite, and the man that was mourned, they came down from Jerusalem. Remember I said that's the high point of the... I just wonder if the Samaritan wasn't going up to Jerusalem. The scripture doesn't tell us that. And I'll just put that out there as something for you to think about. It doesn't say he was going up to Jerusalem, but just stop and think what kind of man this was. This wasn't somewhat alive. He didn't care about anyone else. And he walked up to this Jew, who, mind you, would have been his enemy by nature. Jews didn't like Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like Jews, and they for the most part had as little to do with one another as they could, unless they could get something over on them. But this Samaritan comes and sees this Jew laying in the ditch by the side of the road on the way to Jericho from Jerusalem. And he had compassion upon him. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And so he kept him there overnight. He doctored on him with what he could and what he did. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back again. So this man from the other side of the tracks, this man coming out of the world of idolatry and ungodliness and all for his life, here he is, taking his enemy and rescuing him from the side of the road. And doctrine upon him and putting him up for the night. He tells the innkeeper, gives him so much to take care of him, and if there's anything more you spend, I'll take it. There's 2 men that don't know each other. By nature, they would be enemies of the worst sort. But this certain Samaritan who God had touched his heart and soul, reached down with compassion upon one who would naturally be his enemy and provided for him. I often think about how that was ringing in the lawyer's ears. Probably he was among the Levites. Probably he was among those who were attending to those things. And then Jesus asked, now which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Man answer comes pretty clear, don't it? And so the lawyer said to him, he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. If the Son of God has risen in our hearts, and if we understand that when Jesus died for you and me on the cross, he died for us while we were yet enemies of him. People who were by nature children of wrath, even as others, who had no love of God, and there was nothing about you and me that ever would begin to approach God or have anything to do with him. And he loved us. He loved us enough to go to the cross and to die the death on the cross in your and my room instead. He was willing to take our sins upon his spotless body and endure the torment of that while we were his enemies. We see the picture here. That loving thy neighbor as thyself is what? It's a manifestation of who Jesus Christ is. And that loving the Lord, loving the God of heaven with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength is what our Lord and Savior, because he continually was in prayer to the Father and did continually his will as he traveled here on this earth. You think we can love God the Father if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, I'm not saying that any of us are ever perfect at that. I haven't been, and none of us will be. That's not the real question that's under consideration, because we'll never be good enough to satisfy the justice of God. But here's the point. If being made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we want to be like Jesus every day of our life. If we want to let our light shine that others may see and glorify the God of heaven who has poured his grace out upon us, don't we need, isn't it important? If we're going to do that, is it important for us to follow the leadership of the Spirit, to live our lives as closely as we can, knowing that it's going to be vastly imperfect, but to strive and follow the pattern laid down by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by others whom the Lord has inspired along life's pathway through whom we have learned. Like even this certain Samaritan here, who came from nothing, but God blessed him, and he blessed that poor man who had fell by the wayside on the way to Jericho. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Whosoever you run across and you see, they have needs in this life. Whosoever you see and you know that you can do something about it and for in this life. As our Lord told the lawyer to go and do likewise, just like the Samaritan had done, to not be caught up in the priesthood and the Levites, among many of whom such hypocrisy as was exampled here, shown. We need not think that all the priesthood was necessarily wrapped up in that. We need not think that every Levite would have just left him alongside the river. But we do need to understand that where a person comes from and what they look like and who they come from and all that doesn't necessarily tell you who they are. we're going to enjoy the fellowship of God and fully enjoy the gift of life that we've been given as God's little children here, we need to do like this Good Samaritan. And as opportunity arises, I'm not saying we've got to grow up and create great big causes. I'm saying as opportunity arises, let us do well to our neighbor. Whether that neighbor be our friend or whether it be our foe, let us seek the best for those that are around about us. And let our light shine and let God be glorified. May the Lord add his blessings. It's my hope and prayer. Amen.